Our parsha is Nitzavim. We try to have a quick overview of the parsha. This parsha is so quick that the whole parsha is like, if we're going to do an overview, we'll basically finish it. But in a nutshell, the parsha tells us about how the Moshe stood the Jewish people to make a pact with God. And Moshe warns them that if there's someone among them who thinks he's going to get away with really going back on the pact, he is not complete, he is not whole when he makes the pact with God. He figures, I can do what I want, God's going to pay him back, and God is also going to pay the people around them. If they're aware of it, then we have mutual responsibility. And then Moshe says, when things go bad, then you should know, you should repent, and then God will bring you back. Doesn't matter how far away you are, God will bring you back, and God will help you in your return flight, so to speak. Hashem will help a person do tshuva, and Hashem will make us successful when we return. We have to know that the mitzvah is accessible, the mitzvahs are a living Torah, it is here for us to perform, and you don't have to climb up to the sky or cross the sea to get it. It's really here, it's right near us, it's natural to us. And God says to us, I've given you the choice of life or death. I've given you the choice of good or bad. And I'm telling you, love Hashem your God, go in His way, choose life. And if you choose not to, so you should know that I'm warning you now, you will not last in the land of Israel. I am warning you that I am taking as witnesses the heavens and the earth. You have a choice of life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life. Choose the Torah and you and your seed will live, your children will live. Love Hashem, go in the way of His Torah, stick to Hashem, for that is your life, and that is the key to your longevity on the land that God promised your forefathers to give you. And that is our parsha in a nutshell. And now let's review the parsha with more depth. Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem lifnei Hashem Elokechem. Moshe turns to the Jewish people after having told them 98 curses. After the 11 curses, he told them, there are 98 descriptions of how much destruction can fall upon the Jewish people if they do not keep the Torah. And Moshe sees the Jewish people and they're crestfallen. They say, how are we going to do this? We have all these curses just waiting to pounce on us if we do not perform the Torah. So Moshe says, wait a second, you made it this far. You're standing, you're erect, you've made it. And sometimes in life when we face a challenge, we look at it and it feels like it's insurmountable. So we have to know that God does not give us insurmountable challenges. If God gives a challenge, it means we can stand up to it. The idea is you have to stand up to it piecemeal. You don't always have to take the whole challenge at once. A guy walks into Machon Meir, he says, 613 mitzvot. You can't expect me to do that. You're right, we don't. Not today. You just got here. Let's begin with eating kosher. Let's begin with keeping Shabbos. Slowly, slowly. You don't got to do all of Shabbos in one day. Learn about it slowly. Slowly, you'll get there. But you should know that it is doable. All 613 are doable, but you don't have to do them today. You're learning, slowly. A guy can't switch his whole life in 1 second. Slowly a person learns, what is the Torah, what are the mitzvot, and slowly a person starts performing the mitzvot. But you should know it's all doable. And when we stand and we face a challenge, sometimes we have to remind ourselves, hey, I've made it this far. Like one guy told me, he said, When I started eating kosher, I thought the most difficult thing was to walk by a restaurant and not eat pork. So I forced myself, and I only ate lobster. True story. He said, then after a half year, I discovered that lobster is not kosher. So I only ate lobster dip. and then I came here to Israel, and I heard that that's not kosher either. But you know what? Kol hakavod to him. You want to know the punchline of the story? The guy wasn't Jewish. He was going to do giyur. But he was working his way to keeping Torah and mitzvot. At the time he was talking to me, he wasn't yet Jewish. But slowly, he taught himself how to keep the mitzvot. Slowly. You can't change everything in a day. So one of the things we have to remind ourselves is, wait a second, how many accomplishments do I have behind me? How far have I made it? Sometimes we feel like we only look forward, we see the mountain and we say, I can't do this. Well, look back down, you've already made it up 50 mountains. So you have one more mountain. Look back, you'll see, you've accomplished certain things, you've dealt with hardships in your life, and you'll be able to deal with this one too. This one might be a bigger mountain, but you know what? The keys to dealing with each mountain are the same, one step at a time. Slowly, catch your breath, and then you'll move forward slowly. So Moshe turns to the Jewish people, and they look at this threat that God says, if you don't keep the Torah, and God gives us a whole list, 98 curses. And the Jewish people are very scared, and Moshe says, wait a second, you're not new to this. You've been doing this throughout all the years in the desert. You've had your ups, you've had your downs, and you've made it this far. And you're going to continue making it. So he gives us a pep talk. You can do it. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. You're all still standing. You've made it this far. And this is also another key point. Sometimes people are very scared of different things in life. We have to always ask ourselves, what's the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen? The very worst, you'll die. Is that the end of the world? I don't know. You know, no one wants to die. But we're believers. We believe that life doesn't end here. Usually it's not death, right? But even if it is, a person knows that he's done the maximum he can. So I've been with oncology patients. I've been in the ward. I've been in their homes. And you see different reactions. Now, I'm not saying we're all on that level. There was famous rabbi named Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion. He was one of the 10 martyrs, one of the 10 rabbis that was murdered viciously by the Romans. So he was met by Rabbi Yossi, forgot the name. One of his rabbis met him and said, I hear you're teaching Torah publicly. The rabbis, how come you're teaching? The Romans said, you're not allowed to teach publicly. He said, God will have mercy. He said to him, what do you mean God will have mercy? I'm telling you, you're risking your life and you're telling me God will have mercy? So they have this conversation and then he tells him, you know, the Romans can burn you at the stake for this. Well, in the end, the Romans catch Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion. And they take him to their court and they ask him, tell us, why were you teaching Torah publicly? So what does Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion answer them? He says, "Kasher tzivani Hashem lokai, I did what God told me to do." Why didn't he hammer her off? Why didn't he say, you know, well, I didn't mean it, it wasn't really a Torah, find all kinds of excuses. And then they wrap him up in his Torah scroll and they put wet pieces of wool on his heart and they're going to burn him at the stake. And his students see him dying and they ask him, Rabbi, open your mouth and let the flames go in. Why don't you die more quickly? And he says, no, I can't cause my own death. If God wants me to die, He'll cause me to die. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to cause my own death. So he knows he's dying, but he has this tremendous capacity to see beyond the moment what's right and what's wrong. Yes?
Yeah, that was
Tradion, yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So, the key to standing up to the challenges in life is maintaining perspective. If you're a person that doesn't have Judaism, if you don't believe in a life after this one, so then everything's about this life. So then the scariest thing is death. To us, we avoid death like death, right? we're not fans of death. But at the end of the day, it is not the worst possible thing. It's not the most pleasant thing. It's not something we're looking forward to. We don't want it. We try to live. And almost every time you're faced with a challenge, the alternative is not death, right? So you ask yourself, what's the worst thing that'll happen? A guy called me the other day. He said, my money's in the stock market, and the stocks are falling and falling and falling. And I'm ready to jump out a window. I said, don't do that. Don't jump out the window. He says, but I might lose all my assets. I said, yeah, but if you don't jump out the window, you could regain them. Right? If you jump out the window, then it's game over. Very often, we're suddenly focused on a problem we have, and then it seems like, oh no. What do you mean, oh no? What's the worst thing that'll happen? So a guy tells me, but I'm engaged to the girl, and I think she's the wrong girl. Okay. So let's analyze it. But what's the worst thing that'll happen? You know, no one's looking forward to a broken engagement. No one's looking forward to a divorce. And no one's looking forward to a miserable marriage. Right. But you know what? At the end of the day, we always have to ask ourselves, and what's the worst thing that'll happen? Moshe tells the Jewish people, wait a second, what's the worst thing that'll happen? Let's get perspective. You've made it this far. So, stand up, you're standing here today. And recognize that you've stood this far and you're going to be able to stand further. Sometimes it requires sitting down and resting for a minute, catching our breath. But at the end of the day, a person has to stand up to life's challenges and say, I can do this. I've done it this far and I could continue doing it. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem, Moshe tells the Jewish people. You're all standing. You've made it. And you're standing lifnei Hashem Elokechem, and that's one of the key points to standing up to life's challenges. To know you're not alone. You're standing before God and God wants you to succeed. He's on your side. Talk to Him. Work with Him. God wants you to succeed. I daven. You should know I daven every day for Gilad Shalit. Day after day, three times a day I daven. One of the things I daven, as far as I know, Gilad Shalit was taken into captivity, a Jew who was not observant of Torah and mitzvot. And one of the things I daven is that, A, he should be released, but B, Hashem should give him the capacity to do tshuva to a level that he should feel that Hashem is with him in the prison cell. His whole experience, he's 5 years in prison now, right? His whole experience is a different experience if he's alone or he recognizes that Hashem is with him. I can't talk to him, but I could daven for him. So when I daven, one of the things I ask Hashem is, put it within his heart that he should recognize that you're with him there. Moshe tells the Jewish people, you're all standing lifnei Hashem Elokechem. If a person only remembers that, then I'm not alone in this. You're never alone. I was talking to a kid today, teenager. So the guy tells me, am I ready to get married or not? I knew he wasn't ready to hear the answer that he wasn't ready to get married, but he isn't. So one of the things he said is, I need to be whole. I can't be alone anymore. It's true. It's a normal feeling. It's very normal that you want a companion. That's very good. But a person has to know that he's never alone. A Jew is never alone. The question is he willing to look inside and see that Hashem is with him? But you're never alone, and that's what Moshe tells them. And Moshe says, okay, we're all gathered here, and Hashem is going to make a pact with us. That's why Moshe makes this pact before we enter the land of Israel, because he says, once you enter the land of Israel, to regather you is going to be very hard. So Moshe is holding, just before his demise, just before he's going to pass away, he gathers the Jewish people and says, God wants to make a pact with you. And he stresses, we have the women here too. Because one of the things Moshe is going to say is, he's going to tell them, is there any among you who deep down inside is really attracted to something the pagans did? He says to himself, yeah, God's running the world, but maybe it's really a good idea to pass our babies between fire after they're born. Maimonides writes that in his day there was still a custom that when a baby was born, they'd light a candle and start passing the baby around the candle. Maimonides says it's still remnants from the pagan ways that when a baby was born, they'd pass him through fire. Some pagans would burn him to death in honor of this idol, and some would just pass him through the fire, only scorch him. Maimonides says, what logic is there? Baby's born, you pass him around the candle. What's that for? It's still remnants from that. So Maimonides says, the Torah says, the men are here, the women are here. We're all coming in this pact that we will not do anything pagan. We will not go in the pagan ways. Why does he stress the women? Because women are more attracted to things that are not logically proven. If you look at alternative medicine, how many people practicing it are men? How many people practicing it are women? How many people attracted to it are men? How many people attracted to it are women? There's a greater tendency among women to be willing to believe something that has not been logically proven. And so Moshe says, when we're going to discuss your responsibilities of maintaining the way of Hashem, the men are here, the women are here, the leaders are here, the children are here, everyone's here together, and we're all making this pact. Those that are here and those that are not here. Who's he referring to? The simple meaning is, he's talking to the generations that are yet to come. The deeper meaning is, he says, and the Geirim. The generations that are yet to come, well, they're bound by the pact that you're making. But what about the souls of the Geirim? They're all descendants of Avraham Avinu. They're not descendants of any Jew standing here. So what binds them to this pact? So Moshe says, and now I'm inviting also those that are yet to come to the Jewish people. And so he calls out, and the souls of all the Geirim come and stand forth. Not only all of the Jewish people were united there, but all the future souls of all the Geirim that were yet to come also came and stood at this pact. Ve'et asher einenu po hayom. And those that are not yet here today. Hashem is making a pact with him. Why do we need a pact again? We made a pact at Sinai. Yes, but right after the fact at Sinai, we broke our end of the deal. We went and said, this is your God, Israel. We served the golden calf. Why were we serving a golden calf? Because the Egyptians worshipped the calf. So you see that deep down inside, we still had these second thoughts. So that's why Moshe says, this time, gentlemen, ladies, kids, everyone, I'm telling you, you're responsible, and I want to make sure there's no one here that has these thoughts thinking back to the Egyptian idols or anything else you've seen, any other pagan ways you've seen around you. Because, so to speak, we've learned from the first time. At Sinai, here we made a pact, and 40 days later, we're still bound to a golden calf. So this time, Moshe says, you guys are responsible, and a person shouldn't think he's going to get away with making a pact on one end, but deep down inside, still being attached to a different way of life. You guys with me? Okay.
So you were talking about the idol. I went to a Hasidic Beit Milah, and they lit a lot of candles. I've never seen that.
It says in Shulchan Aruch that the minhag is to light candles for a bris, for a circumcision. We honor it like a holiday, so there's a custom to light a lot of candles in the shul. I don't know why we don't do it. Maybe we have fluorescence. But if I remember correctly, my grandmother, Zichrona Livracha, told me that in Europe, they did light candles in shul, in honor of a bris. They would light all around the shul. So it could be that the custom just stopped now that we have these fluorescent lights. So Hashem says, I'm going to make a pact with you, and I want you to be my nation, and I will be your God. You will be my nation, and I will be your God, explains Rashi. Hashem says, why do I have to make this pact? Because I'm stuck with you. I'm not going to take any other nation. I cannot choose another nation. And that's why I'm warning you, I'm going to punish you if you don't keep your end of the deal. Meaning Rashi gives us a tremendous insight as to why do we have all these curses? God says, keep the Torah or else. 98 punishments we read in last week's parasha. 11 curses. What's going on here? Why? Answer, says Rashi, because God says we're bound to one another. God says, I am not going to choose another nation, and that's why I'm warning you with all these punishments. Now this is a tremendous point. What have all the nations been claiming? What do the Muslims claim? Yeah, the Jews were once chosen, but now that they've sinned, they're no longer the chosen people. What do the Christians claim? The Jews were once chosen, but now they're no longer the chosen people. Everyone begins with, yes, they were, but now they aren't. So our tradition is that what God was saying here is, you are my nation for eternity. And that's why I am warning you with these punishments, because I am not going to take another nation. God says, I'm not only making the pact with you, I'm making it with future generations as well, as we discussed. And God warns us, maybe there's someone among you who thinks that he's going to do whatever he wants. And so Hashem says, that's not going to work. Hashem is warning the person that Hashem will punish. Hashem knows what's going on in a person's heart. A person shouldn't think he's going to get away with it. A person's going to think to himself, well, I could do what I want. No one knows if I really mean it or not when I go in on this pact. And I'll maintain the seed of thought that I want to go the pagan ways, and then later on I'll do what I want with it. And Hashem says, no. Now, you ask yourself, why does Hashem warn of such dire punishment if a person tries to do that? Hashem says, I won't forgive him. My anger will go against him, and all the curses written in this book will come down upon him, and God will make him separate from all the tribes of Israel. Why? So we had such a thing once in our history. There was a small little community that stood around in the time of the Shoftim, of the judges. And they had an idol in their midst called Pesel Micha. You guys heard of it? We're going to learn about it soon in the book of Shoftim. This little community made themselves a molten figurine, which they worshipped. The period of the Shoftim, the judges, just after Joshua. And the tribe of Dan was traveling north to conquer territory in the north. And they came upon this community and they said, ooh, they have a temple and they have an idol. We're going to take it and then we'll be more successful at war. And what happened was that it went from an individual called Micha who had an idol, to a community that worshipped the idol, to a tribe in Israel in the north that worshipped the idol, to the Jewish people at large that started going, having a mass aliyah. People would go north to Dan, to the Banyas, to that region to worship this idol. And all of the Jewish people, you had people who would go north. They heard, you know, there's an idol up there. There's something to go. You know, it's like an amulet. Who knows what blessing we'll get if we only go up there. So what began as one person's sin became the community's sin, became the tribe's sin, became the people of Israel's sin. And so Hashem, so to speak, was warning us, when you have a root of someone who wants to go in pagan ways, it can really draw a crowd. And so Hashem says, I'm not going to forgive a person who tries to do that. Yes?
So his name should not be picked up by parents to name their kids?
Well, we see that there was a prophet named Micha. So it seems like Micha is okay. Anyways, it has to be a name that's unique to a sinner. And then we say, we don't use it. But if there are righteous people and sinners who have the same name, then we do use it. Menashe. So Menashe was also the name of one of Yosef's children. And at any rate, just like we use the name Yishmael, because Yishmael did tshuva, according to the verses in Divrei Hayamim, Menashe also did tshuva. Okay, I don't know. I mean, the Medrash says that in heavens there are rooms, that there's the world to come, and then there are rooms in the world to come, special rooms. There's a special room for Chozer Metshuva, special room for Geirin, special room for people who were killed on the sanctity of God's name. The people murdered yesterday, they go to a special room in Gan Eden, they get special front row seats. So it says that there's a special yeshiva in each room. And in the yeshiva of the Chozer Metshuva, the Rosh Yeshiva is Menashe. Seems to say that Menashe did tshuva, right? So Hashem says that he's going to take someone to task if anyone tries to think they'll get away with doing something different. Hashem warns us that the nations will come and see the desolation that will result from transgressing this covenant, and the nations will say, why did this happen? And they'll say, because they didn't keep their end of the deal. It's interesting that the Pasuk describes that the land will be desolate. You read Mark Twain, what the land of Israel looked like until we came here. You read about desolation. Why is it called the Green Line? You guys know why it's called the Green Line? Because usually you could look and you'll see the points to where we got are green. The points which are beyond what we got are not green. That's a blessing we were given. When we inhabit the land in accordance with God's will, so then the land flourishes. All the years that we weren't here, read what the history books say about the land of Israel. It was all swampland. There was nothing here. Yeah, that's a gift. God gives a promise. The land will flourish when we are here. It's a gift that God gives us. God says, you and the land are connected. Other people that will try to make the land flourish, it won't work. With you, it'll flourish. And we saw it. We see it now. Hashem over here makes us responsible for one another. The concept of avut, mutual responsibility, which means that if I know that my neighbor is doing something wrong, I have a certain responsibility to come and tell him, hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. We should say it in a nice way. We should say it in a positive way. We should find the best time and the best person to say it. But there is mutual responsibility going on here. Now, this mutual responsibility goes for the positive and the negative. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradyon, his wife was also executed. So the Talmud says, why was Rabbi Chanina ben Tradyon? Why did he deserve to die such a cruel death? It says that when it came to God's hidden name, he used to practice it in a place where other people could also hear it. And that's something that's considered a terrible thing to do. So the Talmud says, okay, that's him. What about her? So the Talmud says, she saw it, and she was his wife. She should have said something. So the wife is held accountable. If she could have told her husband, if she could have said, you know, you shouldn't be doing A or B or C, then she's also held accountable for what he does wrong.
So he was pressing the name of the Yah? He was trying to speak up?
There is one of God's hidden names that is composed of 42 letters. And those who know the secret way of pronouncing it can, it gives one the what that's called, the Kabbalistic strengths, to be able to alter things in nature, to do all kinds of miracles. So rabbis had a tradition on how to say that name, how to pronounce that name. He was practicing it, and you're allowed to learn it, you're allowed to teach it, but you're not supposed to do it in a place where others might hear. And he did it in a place that wasn't secluded enough. So that's that. In heaven, they held that very strongly against him. He was a big tzaddik. But with big tzaddikim, Hashem is even more careful.
So this tradition, will they pass on just to rabbis, like to be like Catholic?
Yeah, big rabbis might still have that tradition.
So
I don't know.
Why don't they stop global warming then? Gives them the power to change
that? God is very upset with people who use it. There have been big rabbis in history who have used it, and it has always been to their own detriment too. Meaning, a person can use it, but in heaven they could kill him for it. It says that in heaven they get very upset if someone does it. Meaning you could use it, but a person is basically giving up his own life. It says there are all kinds of stories, but the Gemara says that whoever does it will not have a portion in the world to come. So it's a pretty hefty thing to give away for using it. That's an excellent question. You got to ask someone else. I don't know. I don't understand these things. You know, I'm telling you what it says, but more than it says would be guesswork. So your guess is at least as good as mine, maybe better. I don't know. So over here that we were given mutual responsibility, it goes two ways. Meaning mutual responsibility also means that if I made Kiddush and you didn't make Kiddush, so I can make Kiddush for you. If I heard shofar on Rosh Hashanah, then I go to an old age home where there are people who did not hear shofar. I could blow shofar for them. How come I could make a blessing for them? I already did my obligation. So the idea is we're all one. The Jewish people are united. And I did not finish fulfilling my obligation of Kiddush, of hearing shofar, until you heard and he heard and every Jew in the world heard. So your responsibility is partially my responsibility. And as such, when I blow shofar for someone else, I can make a blessing even though I did my responsibility. I heard shofar, but I didn't finish my responsibility, because my responsibility is not about my doing it alone, but also about every Jew in the world doing it. Hashem says, when all these things happen to you, you have to take note. Even if you're in chutzars, even if you've been exiled, you have to do tshuva. Ah, what a parsha to read before Rosh Hashanah. Hashem says, return. Listen to Hashem, you, your children, with all your heart and all your soul, and then Hashem will bring you back. And here Hashem is giving us the key. How are you going to return to the land of Israel? You want to merit coming back? Hashem will regather you. He will gather the Jews from the diaspora. But Hashem says, it's contingent on our tshuva. If Jews are exiled to the edge of the planet, it doesn't matter. Hashem says, I'll bring you back from there. I will make things good for you. And I will circumcise your heart. I'll make it easier for you to love Hashem, your God. And then I'll send the curses on your enemies. I'll take them off of you and put them on them and make blessing for you. Now Moshe turns to the Jewish people and says, I want you to know, the mitzvahs that I'm commanding you are not something that's hidden from you. It's not something that's distant from you. It's not something that's up in heaven that you have to climb up and get it. No, it's right here. Chazal say Moshe was telling us very important concepts in these psukim. The first concept is that the Torah is not foreign to us. One of the great injustices, in my mind, that the media does to secular Jews in this country is that it makes them feel that the Torah is foreign to them. That the Torah is an abstract, it has nothing to do with real life. Just 2 weeks ago, we had some people sitting here in the Machon, and they asked me, do you mean to say that a Torah observant Jew can hold a job? They were shocked to see that there are Machon Meir alumni who have all kinds of jobs, and they're all Torah observant Jews. They thought, if you're connected to Torah, then you have nothing to do with real life. And nothing could be further from the truth. So Moshe is telling the Jewish people, remember, the Torah is not distant from you. Quite the contrary, the Torah deals with every challenge of the world. Any question, any challenge that we're faced with, the Torah deals with it. We're not always smart enough to see where the Torah answers our questions. But the Torah is not distant from you, it is close to you. And if there's one message, guys, that you can give your friends, I want to share with you a story that happened the first class I gave for Machon Meir. It wasn't even in Machon Meir. I used to live a few houses down from here. And every night I'd walk by Machon Meir, and I came in and I told Rav Listman, you know, before I came to Israel, I used to teach in the United States. If you ever need a teacher to fill in as a substitute for free, I'll come in whenever you need. I'll teach. Just let me know. So he'd always say, thank you, okay, it's nice to know you, goodbye. Okay. One time, I'm walking by, I walk in, and I say, I just want to remind you, I live around the corner, if you ever need someone, I'm here. So he said, oh, that's so good of you. Just now, you know, we have a group of Bnei Akiva guys, they're here, we need someone to give them a class tonight, can you have them over to your house tonight? So I said, no problem, fine, here's the address, send them over. Is the Machon going to send along some refreshments? Yeah, we'll order pizza, fine, everything's great, there'll be a madrich, fine. So I'm sitting at home and I'm preparing a class and I don't have a clue what type of guys I'm meeting. I call Rav Listman about 15 minutes before the class. They're not coming. And I said, listen, could you tell me a little bit about these guys? You know, I prepared this class, Rishonim, Achronim, Parsha, this, that. He tells me, oh, really? No. These are guys who came to Machon Meir for 2 days in their life to be in yeshiva. These are guys that don't keep Shabbos, don't keep anything, don't know anything, and their program told them to visit a yeshiva for 2 days, so they came. They're not ready for such a shir. So 15 minutes before the shir, everything's nixed. Now what? So I did what every good Jewish boy does. I called my father, and I said, Dad, I'm stuck. What am I supposed to do? I have a bunch of guys coming here in 15 minutes. This is their last contact with Judaism before they get on a plane back to Europe, going to college. They're all Jews who have no contact, they had no contact before. They had a day with a few classes yesterday. Today they had a few classes, and this is their last class before they get on a plane back to Europe, and that's it. This is their last class of Judaism. What am I supposed to say? So my father told me, he said, there's one point you have to tell them, and I think this is a point that you guys also, when your friends talk to you about Judaism, so I think there's this point that my father told me then is maybe a key point that has to be given over, if not the key point. My father told me, tell them that the Torah is multifaceted, that they haven't yet scratched the surface, and that there are two points they have to know about the Torah. One is that at every stage of their life, there are elements of Torah that can talk to them. They just have to find them. There are midrashim, there is halacha, there is parsha, on the questions of morality, on every question, everything they'll be contending with, the Torah has something to say. If they want to search for it, they can find it. They should know, point number one, that the Torah is relevant to anything they're doing in life. Point number two, even if they have a period now, they're going to college, even if for whatever reason they choose that for the next 5 years they'll have nothing to do with Torah, even if for 20 years they have nothing to do with Torah, they should know that the Torah is always waiting for them. They're always welcome back. They should know those two points. And I think that those are two points that we always have to remember and we always have to pass on, be it to our kids, be it to our friends. The Torah is very relevant to everything we do in life. Lo rechokai, Moshe says in our parsha. It isn't far, it isn't distant, it has to do with everything you deal with. It's just a question of hearing what the Torah has to say. And it's always waiting for us. It's not in the heavens. Chazal say it's not in the heavens. That's a reference to those whose nose is in the cloud. You want to find Torah, you won't find it in haughty people. Torah goes with people who are modest. In order to attain Torah, one has to be honest. Haughtiness stems from dishonesty. Modesty stems from honesty. If you want to attain Torah, then a person has to be a modest, humble person. And lo me'eva layami, you don't have to cross the sea for it. Chazal say, you want to find Torah? You won't find it in people who are spending their time trying to be millionaires. You want to be millionaires, you want to cross the seas and find places where you can find money, you could be a millionaire. But it's rare that you find someone who's a millionaire and a giant in Torah. They don't go hand in hand. That's true. There were two exceptions, the Talmud says. There were exceptions. But they were the exceptions. One person in a few generations, meaning one person in tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. So you don't find it, right? There might be a generation where you'll find one. The Talmud says, in all the generations, they searched, and they didn't come up with anyone from Moshe, who was extraordinarily wealthy, and also a giant in Torah. God made him wealthy. God told him when he carved out the luchos, the remnants, meaning he carved out the fine stone, God said the chiselings, meaning the small pieces of that stone are yours, Moshe. And from that, Moshe became extraordinarily wealthy. From that gift that God gave him, And Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. Those were the two exceptions, the Talmud says, in world history. So you had two in world history, okay? It's still a rarity. So we don't usually find it. And giants in Torah, right. There were two in world history, the Talmud says.
Find really wealthy and giants in Torah.
Yeah. Really wealthy? Well, fine, but giants in Torah, Rebbe was the chief rabbi of the Jewish people. You're talking about the biggest rabbi. Yeah, and you're talking Moshe also, I mean. You're talking about the giant of the Jewish people. And really wealthy, well, the Talmud says they were as wealthy as could be in their day. Meaning the indication of that in Rebbe's time was that he had every type of vegetable on his table every day of the year. Meaning even today here in Israel, go find, in the middle of the summer, go find an orange. You could find stores selling oranges, but they're oranges that they froze. They're not imported oranges. Meaning in the United States today, I think you could find every fruit and every vegetable every day of the year. In the United States. Here in Israel, you can't. I don't think you could. I mean, maybe there are markets where you could. I don't know them. So the Gemara asks that, you guys could look up the Gemara. The Gemara is in Gittin Nun Tes Amud Aleph. The Gemara asks, what about this figure in Jewish history? What about that figure? And each time the Gemara says, well, there was another giant in Torah in his time. There was someone else. Meaning Shlomo was big, but Shlomo didn't have prophecy. There were people who were bigger than him in Torah. Shlomo had Ruach HaKodesh, but he didn't have Nevuah. God appeared to him in a dream, but not in prophecy. All of King Solomon's works are in Ksuvim, are in writing. It's nothing he wrote ended up in Nevi'im. He wasn't a Navi.
What about Rav Kohen?
Well, I don't know anything about him. Okay.
You're saying that Moshe was because God gave him these extra precious stones. But Moshe didn't work to be wealthy.
Right.
God gave him.
Right.
So, what happened with the Rabbi Yehuda? Did he work for you to be wealthy, or just got treasure from God?
Yeah, did he inherit his inheritance?
I don't know. I mean, he was from the family of the Nisian, but I don't remember if it's ever discussed where he got his wealth from. I don't know.
To receive an inheritance and to be to a giant, you know, like, you know, I can be to a giant and receive a big sum of money. I'll become wealthy and to a scholar.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So,
I don't know.
To be a Torah scholar and to work to be wealthy, that's a different situation.
I have to look. I don't know. It's an interesting question. I don't know. You know, that Talmud discusses in a few places how wealthy he was. I always assumed it was an inheritance. But I don't know if it says it overtly anywhere. I don't know. Okay. The Parsha concludes with a very powerful lines. Hashem says, I want you to note, look, I have given you the choice of life and good and death and bad. You have a choice. Go with the Torah and you will have life, you will have that which is good. And don't go with the Torah, that leads to death and that leads to that which is bad. And on the simplest level, the Torah over here gave us maybe the most important concept in human morality, and that is free choice. You have a choice which way you will lead your life. Every one of us has a myriad of excuses why we are the way we are. Every person can say, yeah, you know what I went through as a kid? You know what type of parents I grew up with? You know what my brother did to me? You know what my uncle did to me? You know what my teachers did to me? You know how unfairly I was treated? You know what slums I grew up in? You know what I saw? You know what I witnessed? You know what I experienced? Everyone has excuses. They're excuses. And the Torah tells us we each have a choice. We've often discussed that the past does not define the future. Our past is our past. Our past only defines our future if we let it define our future. Everyone has a history. Everyone has skeletons in their closet. Everyone has things that they wish they would have never done or things that they feel like really hindered their growth until today. But from today onward, we all know that there's nothing in our past that has to define our future. Sometimes we have to work things out. You know, a guy came to me, he told me about a very difficult upbringing that he had. So I told him, I think that before you start dating, we should get a psychologist and we should work it out and then move forward. He spent 2 years with a psychologist. He got married and he came to me. It was very nice. He came to me like a half a year, a year after the wedding, and he said, I want you to know, it all worked out. You know, you never know if you really worked it out till the guy was able to actually stand up to the challenges of life. So life is always challenging, but depending on what a guy has undergone, there are different challenges in life. Sometimes we need help to overcome our past. Sometimes we do need external assistance to move forward. But we all have to move forward. And this pasuk is maybe the most important pasuk for us to take with us from the parasha. Hashem says you have a choice. And these choices are big choices in life, but they're also small choices in life. And our habits are things that we have to form. If we form good habits, then it's easier to do that which is good and right. A person that's accustomed to making a bracha before he eats, that's it. It makes his life easier. Part of becoming a good person is making good habits. But we have to know that even if our habits are bad, like one guy told me, if someone taps me on the shoulder too hard, what I'm used to doing is turning around and punching him in the face. This was a guy here in Mahonir a few years ago. He said to me, do you know that I'm here already 3 days and I haven't punched a single guy in the face? He was proud of himself. He said, I said, no, I'm very happy. I'm very, very happy. That was the starting point. That was his starting point. It's not his fault. He told me when he'd hear a car firing, backfiring, he'd hit the ground. Because he grew up in a place where when you heard a shot, you hit the ground. You didn't think too much. That was the instinct he was ready to go with. His questions when he got dressed in the morning was, which weapons do I take with me today? That was how he grew up. What, are you going to blame the guy? Is it his fault? It isn't his fault till he stepped into Machon Meir. Till today. But starting today, it's his responsibility to make sure that tomorrow he's working in the right direction. So Hashem tells us in our parsha a very important point. I have given you the choice and I'm telling you, choose that which is good. And we each have that choice. We believe, as the Rambam writes in his introduction to Pirkei Avot, we believe that every Jew has a choice. Every human being has a choice. We don't believe that there's predetermination. We believe that we have a predisposition. It could be that I am more easily predisposed to being an angry person. That could be. But that doesn't mean I have to be an angry person. It just means I have to work harder not to be an angry person. When they came out with all these research papers that they wanted to say that people cannot help it, they're discovering that there's chemistry in the brain, and it's not this guy's fault if he's attracted to this type of thing. It's not this guy's fault if he's even mass murderers. We don't buy that in Judaism. We say it could be that he has a harder time not being a mass murderer. And he has a harder time not being a thief. And he has a harder time building a normal relationship with his spouse. Every person has their challenges. But that doesn't mean that you have to be this type of person. It just means that this is your area to work on in life. This pasuk is the key point. If we have this pasuk, we have the whole Torah. Those who deny this pasuk are denying the whole Torah, because then you're removing responsibility from the human being. What do you want? This was my upbringing. This was etc. 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 Yes, sir.
You said that this guy, he only got responsibility for himself when he stepped in Machon. Right?
I gave that as an example. Okay. I didn't mean it literally.
So when people grow up in societies that everything is about hate against Israel and against Jews, like they grow up that way, we cannot really blame them, you know. But when they blow up buses here in Jerusalem or wherever in the world, we need to blame them because...
You know, so I think it goes deeper than that. I meant it as a message for you guys. The truth is that a guy has a responsibility from day one to stop and ask himself what is right and what is wrong. It's not really from the day he walks into Machon Meir. The truth is that a person has a responsibility from the minute he understands something about life. He has a responsibility to stop and ask himself, wait a second, what's the right way to live life and what's the wrong way? And that the responsibility is really long before he walks into Machon Meir. But I meant it for you guys, now that you guys are starting a new semester, so it starts here today. Meaning, I could say that, but then a guy is going to start thinking, oh boy, where should I be now? So I don't want you to be focused on what you should have been doing the last 3 years, or the last 10 years, or 20 years. You have to focus on what should I do now. We're in the month of Elul. And in the month of Elul, so we focus on becoming better people. Some people focus on becoming a better person by looking back and saying, I should have done this better, and that better, and the other thing better. I don't think that's the way we have to work here. Here in Machon Meir, we have to begin with today. That's why I said it that way. We have to focus on how is tomorrow going to be better. Not on how should yesterday have been better. Yesterday is a thing of the past. After I've lived 10 years observing Torah and mitzvot, and I've advanced for 10 years, then I'm willing to accept that I can take one time a year and open up my history and look back and see, well, what should I do tshuva on the past?
So comparing today with yesterday and but tomorrow, we need always a reference.
If today is better than yesterday, then fine, use yesterday as a reference. But if you're going to look back at yesterday and say, well, yesterday should have been better, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on how tomorrow will be better. That's more conducive to real tshuva. People who focus on why wasn't yesterday better, more often than not, in our generation, never end up making tomorrow better. And then they're not doing tshuva, they're just getting depressed. So that's why I worded it that way. Even though technically you're right. Technically the responsibility lies the minute a person has intellect. He has a responsibility to start questioning and searching for that which is right. But again, I don't want you guys to be looking at the history. I want you guys to be looking forward. Looking at tomorrow. Looking at how you're going to make tomorrow better. Thank you. It's really not my idea. It's when we were in MTJ, there was a Rebbe there named Rabbi Elimelech Bluth. And when he gave us class on Elul, and this wasn't for Chozrim B'Tshuva, this was for regular Orthodox yeshiva guys. And he said to us that he thinks the way our generation has to work in the month of Elul is to focus on how to make tomorrow better. Don't focus on what was wrong yesterday. Focus on how tomorrow is going to be better. So I think it's good advice for everyone. Moshe tells us that, he says, I am bringing as witnesses the heavens and the earth that I've given you this choice and I am asking you to take the choice of life. Hashem says, choose life, choose to love Hashem your God, to hear His, to listen to His voice and to bond with Him, uledov kabo, to cling with Him. For that is your life and your longevity on the land of Israel that Hashem promised you. And it's interesting that this is the condition that Hashem keeps reiterating. You're about to enter the land of Israel. You should know that your existence in the land is contingent on this, contingent on your observance of the mitzvot. The after we read for Nitzavim, according to the Yemenites, begins with a pasuk, V'noda bagoyim zaham. Their seed is known among the nations. Kol roehem yakirum, whoever sees them recognizes them. There's an interesting Tiferes Yisrael on this. The Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnayos says on this pasuk. The simple reading of the pasuk is everyone recognizes that they're a seed that was blessed by God. So the Medrash says the Jewish people are like oil. Wherever they go, they float to the top. Every time we're exiled to another place, we floated to the top. But the Tiferes Yisrael says that kol roehem yakirum is a reference to the fact that the Jews have a certain look. And that's what the Nazis made into a science, how you could identify a Jew. So the Tiferes Yisrael says this concept, that Jews do look different, this concept really is already alluded to in the Navi in our Haftarah, that kol roehem yakirum, by the way, the Tiferes Yisrael lived here in Israel in Tzfat, before the Nazis, he lived 150 years ago. But he wrote this idea, he said that the Jews are discernible from the other nations. This idea dates back all the way back to the prophet in Isaiah and Yeshaya, where the Navi said, in our Haftarah, kol roehem yakirum. Hashem says, sos asis b'Hashem. Our Haftarah says, rejoice, I will rejoice in Hashem. We have over here a prophecy about the future redemption. The joy that's yet to come, may we merit that Hashem should heal our wounds and give us joy here in Israel once again. Shabbat Shalom.